Wow, what a beautiful song that is. I sought the Lord while he was seeking me. It's just beautiful. And it's true of our God, how he seeks even the most worst of us. It's just an amazing God that we serve, that he gives grace abundantly. Well, with that being said, let us turn to the Word of God and let us prepare for the hearing. Let's turn to John chapter 10, 22 through verse 30. 22 through verse 30. And as we're turning there, I want to remind you of this, that when the Word of God is read and faithfully proclaimed, we are not merely hearing the thoughts of a man, but the very voice of our shepherd, our true king, calling out to us. And so we start at 22, and thus says the Lord. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." There will end the reading of God's word. Today we come to this passage where Jesus speaks of his sheep. Interesting. Those who hear his voice, those who follow him, are held securely in his hand forever. This passage marks a shift in both time and tone. After the Good Shepherd discourse earlier in the same chapter in verses 1 through 21, John now moves ahead to a new scene. Notice the Gospel of John is not chronologically ordered as you would see in other synoptic gospels, but rather he's given you theological snapshots of who Christ is. It may feel sudden, but John often moves like a masterful filmmaker, cutting from one scene to another, not randomly, I might add, but theologically. He's not just giving us a timeline, he's drawing connections between what Jesus has said and where he now stands. Earlier, Jesus claimed to be the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Now he stands in the temple, the heart of Israel's religious life, during a feast that celebrates God's past deliverance, the Feast of Dedication. The irony is simple and is very thick here. The true shepherd, the true temple, is walking in their midst, and yet they do not believe. When we look at this scene, it belongs within John's broader structure. The gospel opens with the prologue. In chapter 1, we see the Word becoming flesh and the Word being identified as the eternal God and dwelling amongst men full of grace and truth. This introduces us to the light that shines in the darkness. And from there, John unfolds what some call the Book of Signs. From chapters 1 through 12, Jesus performs signs and offers teachings that reveal his identity. But with each sign, as we will see, comes with increasing conflict. This section, including in our passage, builds towards that climactic rejection of Christ. What we see here is part of that tragic movement. The light shines, the shepherd speaks, but many remain deaf and blind. So John doesn't just move us forward in time. He moves us deeper into the tension between revelation and rejection, between those who hear Jesus' voice and those who don't. And in the midst of this tension, Jesus offers a word of profound comfort and security to his sheep. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Now imagine the expectation in the air. The people long for another deliverer, someone to cleanse the temple and restore Israel. And here is Jesus walking in the temple during the very feast that celebrates God's past deliverance, yet they do not recognize him. The true temple, the true light, and the true shepherd king is standing right before them. But they don't believe. As Jesus walks through the temple courts, the religious leaders surround him with loaded questions. Notice the question. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. It sounds reasonable, right? But their hearts aren't seeking in faith. They had heard his voice, they had seen his works, and yet they still refuse to believe. Jesus doesn't give them what they want. He doesn't give them a simple yes or no. Instead, he turns to the imagery of sheep and shepherd to explain why some believe and others don't. And in doing so, he reveals deep truths, not only about himself as the shepherd king, but being one with the Father, and about us as his sheep that he came to save and secure. So this evening, we'll draw out these passages in three main themes. Stated there in your bulletin, you will have them: the tragedy of unbelief, the identity of the sheep, and the security and salvation. At the center of it all is Christ, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, and here's the heart of the matter. Though many reject him, his sheep hear his voice and are held forever by his grace. Look with me here, verse 22 through 26. Our passage begins with a picture of unbelief. In verse 22 through 24, the Jewish leaders gather around Jesus and press him. Notice the question: how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. They want a straightforward claim. On one level, this sounds earnest. Just tell us who you are. We need to know. But Jesus knows the hearts of men, for Jesus knows all men. This isn't a humble request born of faith. It's a demand tinged with skepticism. They had already heard Jesus teach and seen his miracles. Yet they refused to accept the answer that those works gave. Jesus replies, look at me in verse 25, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. In other words, I have already shown you who I am. Earlier in John's gospel, Jesus had openly identified himself with vivid metaphors. For example, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. In fact, just prior in John 10, he declared that I am the good shepherd. And even explained that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He may not have stood up in a temple and shouted, hello guys, I'm the Messiah. No, rather in terms that they expected, but his works and words had made it abundantly clear who he was. Healing the blind, making the lame walk, feeding the hungry. These are the very works prophesied of the Messiah. If they would have just read Isaiah, they would have came to this conclusion. Jesus says that the works I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. The problem wasn't a lack of evidence, it was the absence of faith. Though they may have seen his works and heard his voice, they remained blind to the truth. And Jesus uses this moment to expose their unbelief and to contrast it with the security and intimacy enjoyed by his true sheep. Those who hear his voice, those who follow him, and are held in his hand forever. Verse 26 pinpoints the issue. Here we have, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. What a striking statement. You do not believe because you are not of my sheep? Jesus is essentially saying, the reason you don't trust me is that you do not belong to me. Their unbelief is both culpable, meaning that they're responsible for rejecting the truth. And it's also revelatory, meaning that it reveals that they are not his sheep. Here we touch the mystery of God's divine election. The Father has a flock given to the Son promised in eternity past, and those who are not part of the flock persist in unbelief. Jesus doesn't say, notice the structure here, you are not my sheep because you do not believe, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Beautiful structure here, and it emphasizes God's sovereignty in choosing those who are his. Scripture teaches that saving faith is ultimately a gift of God's grace. It is given to those whom the Father has chosen to give to the Son in eternity past. We see this clearly in John 6, that those who are given to the Father, he says that those who are given to me, I will in no wise cast out. Where did this giving take place? It took place in eternity past. And as we see here, this humbles us, does it not? If we do believe, it's not due to our superior wisdom, it's not due to our craftiness, nor is it due to anything that we can work or do or accomplish, but rather solely by his divine grace and mercy. And unless grace intervenes, we will stay in a perpetual state of blindness. The law, broadly speaking, here we can see this law-gospel distinction clearly. The law is anything that God commands or demands of us, including the call to believe. Jesus has effectively presented God's command to recognize him as the Messiah and follow him. That's the command, but they were unable to do so. These leaders are breaking the command by refusing to believe. Believe in Christ is not a request. It's a command by the God incarnate who came to dwell amongst us. And he's not simply giving you a simple request. Well, maybe if you feel like it, you can come follow me. Or when you're done accomplishing whatever it is you want to accomplish in life, then you can come follow me. It's a divine command by God telling you to pick up your cross, die to yourself, and follow him. So the law exposes the hardness of their hearts. They stand condemned by their refusal to receive the one that God has sent. And lest we distance ourselves too much, this is a mirror of humanity. By nature, all of us left to ourselves resist God. The tragedy of unbelief is not just an ancient problem, it's a human problem. And outside of Christ, our own ears are deaf to the voice of God. Ephesians 2 tells us exactly who we are apart from Christ. It describes our nature as dead in trespasses and sins. 1 Corinthians tells us that we are unable to accept the things of God. And apart from the Spirit's work, this is true. So here we must pause and allow the law to search us. Even as believers, do we ever resemble those leaders in the temple court, demanding of Christ to show us his work in a posture of arrogance? They demanded that God meet their expectation. Tell us plainly. How often do we, in our own sense of pride, demand the same thing and want God to operate on our terms or how we think he should operate? How often do we close our ears to what Jesus has plainly told us because it's not what we wanted to hear? The sin of unbelief can even creep into our attitudes at times. Doubting God's promises, questioning his goodness, or ignoring his word when it convicts us. I mean, let's confess, as the people of God and as individuals, we have not always listened to our Lord's voice. We have at times harbored skepticism or even apathy towards God's word. This is true of all of us. And by nature, we are lost sheep, prone to wander, and slow to trust. Yet into this cold scene of unbelief, the warm voice of the gospel now sounds forth. Jesus does not stop at verse 26. He contrasts the unbelief of those who are not his sheep with the beautiful reality of those who are his sheep. In doing so, he shifts from the tragedy of unbelief to the grace given to his flock. Now the tone moves from indictment to invitation and assurance. This brings us to our second point, the identity of the sheep. Look with me at verse 27. Jesus describes those who are his when he says that my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. This is a rich summary of the believer's identity. His sheep are those who hear, are known, and follow. Christ's people are those who respond to him, unlike the spiritually deaf who reject him. His sheep are given ears to recognize the shepherd's true call. The image comes from ancient shepherding, where flocks mingled in the same pen overnight together. But each shepherd would call, and only his sheep would respond out of this mass of mingled flock. So it is with Jesus. His voice is uniquely known to his own. As Romans 10:17 reminds us, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And through this hearing, he identifies his sheep as those who are known by him. This knowing is personal, affectionate, and even covenantal. It is more than just cognitive awareness. It is love and ownership. Jesus earlier said, I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Wow. That comparison to the Trinitarian relationship is staggering. To be known by Christ is to be united to him, to be his possession, secured in a relationship founded in eternity. This is the beautiful truth of our security in Christ. And not only does he know them, but they follow him. His sheep respond with obedience. Hearing is the inward reception of faith. Following is the outward evidence of it. Like sheep led by their shepherd to pasture, those who belong to Jesus walk where he leads. It's as fundamental and as simple as that. Though they may stumble, they do not wander away permanently. Why? Because their shepherd sustains them. Verse 28 builds on this with three gospel promises. Notice the promises given to us there. I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. I give them eternal life. This eternal life is not just an endless existence. It is communion, everlasting communion with God, in which we were created for. We were created to have this communion and relationship with this triune God, but sin has created a very vast chasm between us and this holy God. And so this eternal life is rooted in Christ, animated by the Spirit, and filled with the knowledge of God. And it is given. Notice, it is given, not earned. They will never perish. With emphatic assurance, Jesus uses the strongest possible language, what we call a double negative. You can also translate it as, they shall certainly not ever perish. Strong emphasis means he guarantees complete salvation from judgment. The shepherd laid down his life to save the sheep from perishing now, and nothing can reverse that, and no one will snatch them out of his hand. The shepherd holds his flock with divine power. No enemy, no trial, not even sin or Satan can force a true believer from Christ's grasp. This is not security based on our own strength or our ability to hold on with a tight vice grip. The hand that was pierced for us is the same hand that preserves us. These words show us what it means to belong to Jesus. To hear his voice in faith is to be known in love, to follow in obedience, and to be kept forever by his grace. The shepherd knows his sheep, saves them fully, and holds them fast. Which brings us to our final point, the security of salvation, safe in the Father's hands, flowing naturally from Jesus' tender words in verse 27 with, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me," he now gives one of the strongest declarations of assurance found anywhere in Scripture, as if to answer the question, but will this relationship last? Jesus answers decisively, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Here, the good shepherd not only identifies his sheep, but he also guarantees their future. Their life in him is not temporary, nor is it fragile. It is eternal, it is irrevocable, and it is upheld by divine power. This is not wishful thinking or religious optimism, but rather it is a promise grounded in who Jesus is, the shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, who now lives and reigns full of authority to keep them. But Jesus doesn't stop with his own hand. Notice in the text in verse 29, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Interesting that he says that. It's as though Jesus takes the doctrine of security and anchors it in the very throne room of heaven with the Father. Not only is the Son's grip unbreakable, so is the Father's. And to be in Christ's hand is to be in the Father's hands. So when Paul tells us in Romans that nothing ever created, or in the created realm for that matter, will separate us from the love of Christ, some people might say, well, can I just jump out of the Father's hands? Are you a created thing? Then you can't even take yourself from the Father's hands. This is the mountaintop of the passage. And when we come to verse 30, this is where the hostility begins. Why? Because Jesus himself in verse 30 is clearly identifying himself as one with the Father in essence and power and authority. Look at verse 30. "And I and the Father are one." I mean, this is the pinnacle of this passage here. And one of the clearest claims to divinity in all the Gospels. Jesus is not merely claiming to be on the same team as the Father, as a Jehovah's Witness and a Mormon would want us to believe, but actually he is in oneness and essence with the Father. He shares the same divine nature and power. He and the Father are not separate in purpose or will. When it comes to the salvation of the sheep, the hand of the Son and the hand of the Father are in one almighty grasp. And it is a divine grasp that holds the sheep eternally. This is no accident in John's narrative. We have been building toward this moment since chapter 1. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And throughout the gospel, Jesus performed signs to reveal his glory, teaching with divine authority, and fulfills promises that only God can fulfill. I mean, when we see an Old Testament text being cited by the gospel writers, that is not an accident, but reminding us that God has predestined all these things to come to pass, even during the time of the prophets and the patriarchs. I mean, think about it. These claims are too high to ignore. He doesn't leave room for vague spirituality. He doesn't leave room for spiritual but not religious. He doesn't leave room for being a moral guru or a prophet among many, as Islam would have us believe, or some type of symbol of personal meaning or God consciousness. Rather, he is the God in the flesh, and that demands a response, doesn't it? The people in the temple knew this. As soon as he said that I and the Father are one, verse 31 says they picked up stones to try to kill him. Why? Because they understood what he was claiming, and they rejected it. But John records this for a different reason. "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That is the purpose statement of the Gospel of John found at the end of the book. This is the purpose, that you may believe and that by believing you may have eternal life. Jesus makes it clear, salvation is not dependent on human strength. Rather, it begins with the Father. who gives people to the Son, it is accomplished by the Son in time, who lays down his life for them and is sealed by the Spirit, who gives them ears to hear and hearts to follow. It is a Trinitarian work of grace, not a human achievement. This is why the sheep will never perish, not because they are strong or faithful or have more wisdom or higher on the ladder of morality than others, but because their shepherd is strong and faithful to keep them. And no one will snatch them out of their hand, out of his hands. That includes every conceivable threat that you can think of: spiritual attack, personal failure, suffering, even death itself will not separate you from the Father's love in Christ Jesus. I mean, nothing is strong enough to remove the sheep from the grip of divine mercy, is the point I'm trying to leave you guys with. You might be thinking to yourself, well, that sounds beautiful, but is it really for me? I mean, yes, it is. I mean, that's precisely why Jesus said these words. Not just to comfort his sheep, but rather to call you into his fold. Earlier in John 10, he says, "You do not believe because you are not among my sheep." At first, when we hear that, it might sound like utter rejection. Well, what hope do I have if I'm not already elected? But don't twist his words. He never said that. He never said you can't come. He says you must come. In verse 16, at the same chapter, he said, "I have other sheep that I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice." In other words, he's still gathering, he's still calling. And if something in you is stirring, if you feel the weight of your guilt, the futility of your life, the emptiness of every broken promise that the world has ever promised you, I mean, that's him. That's the true shepherd calling your name. You don't need to clean yourself up. You don't need to have all the answers. You just need to come. And what is the promise? "Whoever comes to me, I will by no means cast out." This is not formalism. This is not self-help formula or some religious moral to-do list. This is life and death. Christianity is about a real Savior who entered real history to rescue real sinners. I mean, the church is evidence of that. Real sinners gathered together, saved out of darkness, and transferred into his kingdom of light. That's who the Savior is. He lived the life you refused to live. He died the death that you deserve to die, and rose again to give the life that you can never earn. He is not just a good teacher. Rather, he is the good shepherd, the only one who knows you fully. I mean, who can say who knows you fully? Well, except my wife. My wife knows me fully. But who can know you fully and still love you with an unbreakable love, an unchangeable love at that? He knows every thought. He knows every sin, private, public, and yet he still loves you. The only one who can carry your shame, cleanse your record, and satisfy your soul. Every other voice will betray you. We know that. Every other promise will fail because man is changing like the seasons. But not this shepherd. He doesn't lie, he doesn't change, and he does not let go. I mean, the door is open. The call is clear. And you will either enter or you will walk away. But don't pretend that you haven't heard him, because you have. And to you who are already his, to those who already belong to you, listen to this. Rest not in your performance, but in his promise. Not in your grip on him, but rather his grip on you. Your salvation does not hang in the balance, because your shepherd is no ordinary shepherd, as we just seen here. He is God himself, one with the Father, eternal, unchanging. And because you are his, you will never perish. Every word he has spoken to you is true. He has never lied to you, not a day in your life. Every promise he has made is secure. Every sheep he has claimed will be kept. His voice called you out of death. His cross bore your guilt. His hands now hold you, and no one, not Satan, not suffering, not even your own stumbling heart will ever separate you from his love. What beautiful assurance is that? So do not fear. Why? Because you are safe in the shepherd's hands. This is not sentiment. This is not theory. This is what the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John, has written so that you may believe. And by believing, have life in his name. And because these are not merely John's words, but the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ through his word, you can be utterly assured, beloved saints, that you are known, that you are loved, and that you are held forever. Church, let us leave today not with uncertainty, but rather with adoration and with praise, not in fear of what's to come in the week ahead. I know a lot of us have some tough challenges ahead of us, but we must not fear, but in faith and not in pride, in praise, because the Good Shepherd has come, and we are safe in his hands forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Shepherd of ourselves, we thank you for the voice of Christ, our Good Shepherd, who speaks to us through your word. As we have heard his word today, we pray that your Spirit would apply these truths deeply to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that we are not left to wander in the darkness or to find our own way, but that you have called us by name and brought us into your fold. We praise you that we belong to Christ, not because we were wiser or more willing, but because you chose us in love and gave us to your Son. And now, as his sheep, we rejoice that he knows us, that we hear his voice, and that he leads us. Lord, we confess how prone we are to forget this, especially in times of fear, doubt, or affliction. But your word assures us that no one, no power of sin, Satan, or even death itself, could snatch us out of Christ's hand. And no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand, for you are greater than all. Strengthen us as a congregation to trust your promise more fully, to care for one another more tenderly, and to preserve more boldly, knowing that eternal life is already ours in Christ, and that we shall never perish. Seal this word to our hearts, O Lord. Let it bear fruit in our lives this week, and may our joy in being your sheep overflow in the witness to the world. For the glory of our Shepherd King, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.